Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. 'Cause we are your church, and we need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captives' hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. 'Cause we are your church, and we pray revive this earth. So build your kingdom here, let the darkness flee. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and lands. Set your church on fire, bend this nation back. Change the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. 'Cause we are your church, and we are the hope.
And that is my prayer for us this morning, that God would build his kingdom, not just here in our nation, but here in this church. Amen. That it would start with us in our own lives. The only way that we're going to see change in our world is if it starts with the church of Jesus. That it starts in our individual lives. And so this morning, as we come to lift high the name of Jesus because of what he has done, the fact that he left the throne in heaven, came to earth, and gave his life for us so that we could be forgiven of our sin. Because he is reigning on high now, interceding for us at the right hand of God the Father, that he is our advocate. Because of all those things, we are here to praise him, to worship him, to surrender our lives to him, so that his kingdom might be built, so that he can receive the glory. because he is the only one who is worthy of it. So this morning, as we continue in our time of worship together, I just ask you to consider what Christ has done, that we would worship and praise in a spirit of thanksgiving this morning. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for all you've done. We ask that you come and have your way in us today. May you receive the glory.
All these pieces broken and scattered in mercy
sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. And my orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. My chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom faithfully poured. And he canceled my debt, and he called me his friend. Rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus rose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, that's when death was arrested and my life began. Join the song of all the redeemed.
Amen. He has conquered sin and death, and whomever the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Amen. Man, it's so good to worship with you guys this morning. I hope that you have been encouraged as we've been reminded of what Christ has done for us. I hope that you have praised him out of gratitude.
Amen.
And I hope that this morning that you're here not just to go through religious motions, but here to worship the God Almighty who has set us free because of the blood of Jesus. And in a minute, James is going to be coming and bringing a word to us. To challenge us, to grow us in our faith, to encourage us in our walk. But we don't just want to be led in our faith by what happens up here. We want to be a family that gathers together, that helps one another walk the walk of Christ. So if you would take just a minute, I want you to turn to those right there around you. I want you to speak some words of encouragement to each other. All right, well, good morning again. I get to play double duty this morning and doing some welcoming because our student pastor who normally comes up here, Chase Falk, has gone with our students to camp this week, so you guys can be praying for them. Camp is one of those things that life change happens very often at camp, and so we want to be praying for them this morning as they are off at basically a retreat. But this morning, if you are a first-time visitor with us, or if this is your first time here in a long time, I want to say a special welcome to you. We're so glad that you chose to come and worship Jesus alongside of us here at Ridgecrest this morning. Hopefully, when you came in, you received a worship folder, and I would like to have one to show, but my hands were full. But hopefully you receive one of those. And on the back of that, there's a tear-off panel that you can, if you would be so kind, you can fill out and give us a little bit of information about yourself, about your family. Not so that we can stalk you or, like, bombard you with a whole bunch of stuff, but we just want to figure out how we can connect with you and help you connect with our church so that we together can be about the kingdom work. So if you would fill that out, if you're really fast, you can drop it in our offering plates or offering baskets. I keep saying plates, Chuck. Get it in my head, man. We've got baskets now. Baskets. Our offering baskets are going to be passed here in just a moment. And if you're fast, you can fill that out and drop it in the offering basket. But the better thing to do is you can go right out this door over here, or if you go out the back, you can go down the hallway here. And we have our welcome center. Right out here, we have staff and volunteers that will be out there after the service. If you take that card out there, they will be more than happy to greet you, answer any questions you may have about Ridgecrest. And something really fun is they're going to give you a gift bag that's got all sorts of, one, information, but also has a couple of goodies in it. So make sure you fill that out, take it out there, and get that turned in. But we're, again, so glad that you're here to worship with us. Church family, don't forget to look through that worship folder for announcements. And the only thing I can think of that is vastly important is we've got the deacon nominations going on, right, Chuck? Chuck's back there giving me notes as I go. We've got deacon nominations going on. That is a very, very important part of our church. Our deacons are our lead servants. They are on the front lines. When there's something happens, our deacons are the first ones to respond. And so we need godly men that will be nominated and elected to serve in that capacity. So if you would please prayerfully fill out one of those forms nominating deacons, and then we'll have the voting process coming up and soon. But be part of that. Now I want to pray for us and pray over the offering as we continue our time of worship, surrendering to God and giving back just a little bit of what he has given to us so that his kingdom may be built and he may be glorified. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much. God, you have been so, so good to us, so gracious and loving, And this morning, God, as we come to worship you, to sing praises about you and to you, and to study your word together, God, I just ask that you would continue being here with us, that your spirit would reign in this place. And God, that you would take these offerings that we're about to give, that you would take them and that you would use them in ways that only you can receive the glory, and that you would use them in great and mighty ways to further your kingdom, to bring praise and honor to yourself. We give them to you. We give this time to you. Ask that you would bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, yeah, there we go, we live. Awesome. All right, a college student was in philosophy class, which had a discussion about God's existence. The professor presented the following logic. Has anyone in this class heard God? Nobody spoke. Has anyone in this class touched God? Again, nobody spoke, nobody said anything. Has anyone in this class seen God? And when nobody spoke for the third time, he simply stated, there is no God. One student thought for a second and asked for permission to reply. So curious to hear this bold student's response, the professor granted it, and the student stood up and asked the following questions of his classmates. Has anyone in this class heard of our professor's brain? And there was silence. Has anyone in the class touched our professor's brain? There's absolute silence. Has anyone in this class seen our professor's brain? And when nobody in the class dared to speak, the student concluded, then according to our professor's logic, it must be true that our professor has no brain. I thought it would get more laughs than that, but it's all. Good morning. How are y'all?
Good.
Awesome, awesome. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. It is a great privilege and an honor to be standing before you this morning and to preach God's word. Of course, we, Chuck and I, and all those who are standing in and filling the gap when pastor is out, do not take it lightly. And let us be praying for our pastor who is on sabbatical this month and refreshing and also will be giving us work to do. So just be praying for him and that God will continue to do a mighty work through him and in him. Speaking of that, Chuck will be preaching tonight on repentance. It's always a great joy to hear Chuck preach. And Jonathan will be preaching next week. The morning services, yeah, y'all give him a hard time, yeah. But we're very grateful and thankful to be standing here before you. Let me read you something. On November 18th, 1978, in what became known as the Jonestown Massacre, more than 900 members of an American cult called the People's Temple died in a mass suicide under the direction of their leader, Jim Jones. The mass suicide murder took place at the so-called Jonestown settlement in the South American nation of Guyana. Jones had founded what became the People's Temple in Indiana in the 1950s, then relocated his congregation to California in the 1960s. In the 1970s, following negative media attention, the powerful controlling preacher moved with some 1,000 of his followers to the Guyanese jungle, where he promised they would establish a utopian community. On November 18, 1978, U.S. Representative Leo Ryan, who had gone to Jonestown to investigate claims of abuse, was murdered along with four members of his delegation by Jonestown gunmen. That same day, Jones ordered his followers to ingest poison-laced punch, is what we call Kool-Aid, while armed guards stood by. How many of y'all remember this? And the interesting fact is, in the early 1950s, he began working as a self-ordained Christian minister in small churches around Indianapolis in order to raise money to start a church of his own. What about this story? Following an anonymous tip, police enter a mansion in Rancho Santa Fe, an exclusive suburb of San Diego, California, and discover 39 victims of a mass suicide. The deceased 21 women and 18 men of varying ages were all found lying peaceably in matching dark clothes and Nike sneakers and had no noticeable signs of blood or trauma. It was later revealed that the men and women were members of the Heaven's Gate religious cult, whose leaders preached that suicide would allow them to leave their bodily containers and enter an alien spacecraft hidden behind the Halley-Bopp comet. How many of y'all remember that? How many of y'all still buy Nike shoes? But what do these cults have in common? What do they have to do with each other? Well, both had the ability to capture the minds of people and hold them hostage. What about those in our churches today? This morning, I want us to look at the church of Colossae that Paul warned of this very thing. So if you will, stand with me as we read God's word in Colossians chapter 2. And I will read verses 6 through 8, and we'll kind of follow up in verses 1 later on in the sermon. Verse 6 says, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude." Verse 8, it says, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ." Father, thank you for your word. We ask that your word now penetrate our hearts and our minds. Transform us, change us, help us, Father, to be better witnesses, better Christians for you, your kingdom. We love you. Use me as a vessel in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the city of Colossae was located about 100 miles east of Ephesus in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. So together with Hierapolis and Laodicea, Colossae made up a tri-city area. Each city had its own distinction. Hierapolis was a place for health, pleasure, and relaxation. How many of us need some relaxation today, you know? Laodicea was known for its commercial trade and politics. Now, Colossae was big at one point, but it began to dwindle down because they began to use more so of Laodicea. They began to bypass Colossae, and so Colossae was now a small town. Colossae was mostly a pagan city with a strong intermingling of Jews. At the time of this writing, Paul was in prison. Paul had never been to Colossae, let alone started the church there in Colossae. The church at Colossae was likely established during Paul's third missionary journey as he ministered for 3 years in Ephesus by a Colossian man named Epaphras. It is thought that he traveled to Ephesus responded to Paul's gospel message and returned to share the good news in Colossae. And so Epaphras checks in with Paul. He goes to the prison and lets him know what's going on back up in Colossae. And so he was letting them know how well they were doing overall. And with that, he mentioned some of the cultural pressures they were experiencing there. They were being tempted to turn away from Jesus. They were trying to actually add on to what salvation was. And so Paul wrote this letter to encourage the Colossian church to address these issues that Epaphras had raised and challenge them to grow in a deeper devotion to Jesus. So now we get into the opening text. In chapter 1, it focuses on Jesus as the exalted Messiah. Paul starts off with two prayers in a poem about the crucified exalted Messiah. He then moves on to tell how his suffering in prison are for the Messiah. Paul then addresses the cultural pressures that are tempting the Colossians to turn away from Jesus. And then we get to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in prison. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Verse 4 says, "I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. For I may be absent in body, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how well ordered you are in the strength of your faith in Christ." In verse 6, "So then, just as you have received Christ, just as Lord, Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught and overflowing with gratitude." And then he gets to verse 8, "Be careful." The first thing we see is the subtlety. We see the subtlety of these false teachers. Paul said, "Be careful," or some translations say, "See to it that none of you are taken captive." According to the Ark of Hope for Children, there is a $32 billion a year industry that is on the rise in all 50 states. That is human trafficking. 4.5 million of trafficked persons are sexually exploited, and up to 300,000 of those who are Americans are under the age of 18. They are not only sexually exploited, human traffickers are now, and this is interesting to me, it's weird but interesting, they're trafficking organs, kidneys and such. An article by Annika Anna at Columbia University, she says this, and I quote, "Certain factors that cause human trafficking are poverty, violence, oppression, and lack of human rights, education, and opportunities. Human traffickers make people in these conditions their subjects because the traffickers are able to easily mislead them with false hopes, promises, and opportunities. Human traffickers often tell their victims that they will provide their victims with opportunities to help improve their incomes and financial conditions, provide for the families in the villages, and escape from conflicts such as war." In other words, kidnapping victims is risky for traffickers. They're very subtle in their approach. Human traffickers target their victims. They identify men, they identify women, they identify girls who are vulnerable and appear to need money, a better life, love, friendship, or security. These traffickers then groom them or construct a scheme that appears attractive to the individual. And when individuals come willingly, at least at first, there's less risk for the trafficker. And so this process we see here takes care and it takes time. That is why one must be vigilant, watchful, and careful. We see signs around. Some of us may see these signs around, you know, earn fast income or $3,000 a week, just call or text or meet somewhere. Now, what in the world does this have to do with Paul? See, Paul in this passage is giving a hard warning, a strong warning to the church of Colossae. In fact, it is a command. He is telling them to beware, to be very careful, to watch carefully. Why? Because these folks here, these false teachers, are subtle in their approach. Their goal is to capture you. Paul said, make sure that no one takes you captive. It is the idea or imagery of carrying someone away from for the purposes of taking complete control. So in other words, these false teachers wanted to gain control. You may ask, gain control over what? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. But Paul was commanding the church. He was commanding the church to beware, to be careful that these false teachers do not capture you. You know, the enemy is subtle in his attack. He's subtle in his attack. Chip Ingram noted, he said, as Christians, it's important that we recognize that the enemy's main method of attack is not through the obvious atrocious acts of evil. It is actually more sinister than this. 1 Peter 5:8 says that your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking, the NASB says, seeking, and seeking means to search, and searching takes time for anyone he can devour. You see, a lion stalks their prey. They are very patient with their prey. They camouflage themselves, and when the prey drops its guard, when the prey slips up, the lion ambushes and devours the prey. One of the enemy's main subtleties is creating disunity. I mean, he loves dividing families. He loves dividing churches. We can look at how many denominations we have today. He loves dividing things. He ruins relationships. He ruins relationships with kids, with friends, with spouses, with small groups, with parents. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. These false teachers were subtle in their approach, very subtle. Paul said, beware, be careful, be vigilant, be watchful, be on the lookout. Don't let these false teachers take you captive. But not only do we see the subtlety, next we see Paul showing the strategy they tried to use to capture those who were in the church of Colossae, the strategy. Paul said, see to it or beware that no one takes you captive through, if you are one who writes in your Bible, underline philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, underline tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. Here Paul used the Greek word philosophias. Philosophy at its core literally means love of wisdom. However, this particular noun that is used here is much different. This is a rare term. This is the only time throughout the entire New Testament this particular word, philosophias, is used in this context. You see, in the Hellenistic language, usage of the word philosophy was used to describe all sorts of groups, tendencies, and points of view, and thus had become a rather broad term. And so, this follows along with Paul's warning. Paul is not criticizing philosophy. Hear me now. He's not criticizing philosophy, but a kind of philosophy that these false teachers were spreading, trying to capture the minds and hearts of the Colossian Christians. He identifies the type of philosophy as empty deception. Empty deception. Now, this is not that type of empty that when you go into the pantry and you pull out Captain Wafers, which will be the peanut butter and honey crackers, and nothing's in a box because one of your sons take, well, only one son take it because he doesn't like peanut butter. This is not that kind of empty. You know, you want that cereal and you're like, your mouth is watering, you get there and you see like it's a handful of cereal. It's not talking about this type of empty. No, The term empty signifies without content, without any basis, without truth, without power. In other words, devoid of any spiritual, moral, or intellectual value. These false teachers, in other words, was talking out of the side of their neck. Some commentators believe this philosophy to be early Gnosticism. Gnosticism taught that the world was created by an inferior God and that the material world is evil. But more study and understanding of Gnosticism with the aided discovery of Gnostic documents led some scholars to depart from this interpretation. There is another view that some have grasped to and believe that this philosophy was some form of Jewish mysticism. Paul later mentions in Colossians 2, 16 through 18, the Sabbath observance, Jewish festivals, and angels. Therefore, the influence they had upon the church resulted in the Christians, they're engaging in ascetic practices such as fasting and so forth. I lean more toward it being Jewish mysticism and paganism because you had a lot of converts that were Gentiles there. However, despite its attempts to identify the exact heresy, what was going on, what they were talking about, one fact remains, and that is that these false teachers were modifying the truth. They were modifying the truth. It was not based on Christ. Paul said that this philosophy is empty, deceptive philosophy. It was based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. Tradition means that which is handed down. I love how Warren Risby stated it. He said this, and I quote, "The important thing about any teaching is its origin. Did it come from God or from man? The religious leaders in our day had their traditions and were very zealous to obey them and protect them. Even the Apostle Paul, before he met the Lord, said in Galatians 1:14, I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. Listen to this. While it's not wrong to have church traditions that remind us of our godly heritage, we must be careful not to make these traditions equal to the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid that in our churches today, this very thing is happening as did in the church of Colossae. There are many forms or systems of thought that tries to take followers of Christ captive or hostage, like universalists. They believe that everyone will be saved because all ways lead to God. What about the prosperity gospel? The belief God's major concern is for you to be healthy and wealthy. If you are sick, if you're broke, if you're suffering, it is because you either have sin or you have a lack of faith. You are supposed to be able to name it and claim it. What about the New Age movement? This system emphasizes universal tolerance and doing what feels good, which is moral relativism, by the way. It contends that man is divine and can create his own reality and identity. What about legalism? Legalism, the improper use of the law. Hypergrace, this is an overreaction to legalism, which causes one to abuse God's grace. These folks not only look for freedom from legalism, but from God's standards as well. What about the emerging church? This is a movement that claims to be Christian, but employs culturally sensitive methods to make the gospel more palatable to this postmodern culture. Therefore, Jesus' life is treated more like an allegory or a narrative rather than a true event. They are very inclusive with various belief systems and emphasizes emotion over absolute truth. There is no hell, there is no judgment, or no need for forgiveness. They love honesty and confession. In fact, they glorify it, but without repentance. Now we have people with identity problems. They can't tell what God created them as. Kids are being raised with no self-worth. Brothers and sisters, let us cling to the highest authority, and that is the word of God. So we say to the universalists, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12 says. No one will be saved apart from Jesus Christ. What about to those who claim the prosperity gospel? 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What about the New Agers? Job 12:10 says, there is only one sovereign God, creator of all things. What about Galatians 2:21 and Ephesians 2:8? If you can obtain righteousness through the law, then Christ died for naught. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. What about those hyper-grace folks? God's grace has freed us from the bondage of sin, but we should not receive his sacrifice in vain. We must repent and seek to live under the lordship of Christ, seeking holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what about the emerging church? There is no longer good news to share if we dilute the gospel. Only Christ can break the chains of sin, set the captives free, and conform us to his image. Church, don't become a hostage. So, how can we not become a hostage? How can we avoid being captured? You know, we say these things that, you know, we see the subtlety of the enemy, we see his strategy, but how can we not be captured? How can we avoid being captured? Let's look at verses 6 and 7. Paul said, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, he uses this phrase, he says, continue to live in him. The NASB and some other translations may have walk in him. The first thing we can do is stay connected, is to stay connected. This term walk in or continue to live in means to conduct one's life, to comport oneself, to behave, to live as habit of conduct, a walk of life. You see, the reason why habits are built is because we consistently do a particular thing for so long, it becomes a part of us. We live it, we breathe it, we walk in it. In John's gospel, John records Jesus' words in chapter 15. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me or abides in me, the one who continues in me, the one who walks in me, the one who is connected to me and I in him produces much fruit, because apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Stay connected. Stay connected. The next thing we can do is to stay rooted. It's to stay rooted. Paul goes on and says in verse 7, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught and overflowing with gratitude. Paul uses two metaphors here, two figurative expressions, rooted and built up. You see, rooted is an agricultural term. It has the idea or imagery of a tree or a plant. You see, the growing of a tree is fascinating to me. The growing of a plant is fascinating. It all begins with one little seed, a simple seed. The seed itself contains an embryo, which is a group of cells ready to form roots, a stem, and its first leaves. So this seed is planted in the soil. Everybody say soil. Once the coat around the seed is moistened, the embryo expand and burst out in a process called germination. When that happens, the very next thing that comes forth are its roots. They will develop and begin to push outward and downward into the soil to make sure the new plant gets water. Everybody say soil. Then as this happens, the stem cells stretch up. And let me tell you this, this is interesting. It stretches up against gravity. Now, let me just stop here for a second. This is interesting. Because as we grow, we endure the pressures of this world. Right? Y'all following me? This is good stuff.
Amen.
I mean, you know, we are trying to grow, but we're experiencing stuff. This philosophy of everything in this world has to offer, we're experiencing, and we have to wade through, and we have to grow in spite of. Are y'all following me? This is interesting. Before the plant had any growth, it first had to be rooted in the soil. It had to be rooted in the soil. Paul was alluding to the fact that Christ is the soil. He is the soil into which the roots sink deeply into. He is the source. He is the source. Have to stay connected. We have to stay rooted. Paul not only used an agricultural term, but he also uses an architectural term, built up, being built up, he says. In short, in order for a building to be strong, stable, and structurally sound, you need a foundation. You can't build a structure that will stand without first having a foundation to build upon. Paul was telling the brothers and sisters of Colossae that Christ is the foundation upon which the building stands, and whoever stands upon this foundation will not waver. In other words, as one commentator puts it, you should have, as it were, your roots deep in him, and you should build, as it were, your lives on him. Stay connected, stay rooted. But then Paul shows how we should stay established, how we should stay established. Verse 7 says, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. This word established here, Paul uses, means to be or make firm, strong. It carries the idea of one being firm in commitment. Now I have three boys. I have three awesome boys. One 13 months, one 9, one 11. The 11-year-old sitting right here. If you ask him what team he rolls with, he would say he rolls with the what? Tide. I'm a Gator fan. I remember he was a Gator fan at one point of time. Until he went to Tuscaloosa, and he saw the devastation that happened when the tornadoes. And he made up in his mind and his heart that he is going to be a diehard Roll Tide fan. And so he was that. He stood on it, and he has never wavered since. He even talked about going to college there, but we're gonna have to talk about that. But anyway, but he never wavered. He's committed. I have a middle son named Israel. Israel became a Gator fan. And then Israel became a Georgia fan. And then Israel became an Alabama fan. And then Israel became a Miami fan, I believe. Then he said he's a Gator fan again. He's not committed. I told him, you gotta commit to something. Can't just go on all around. You got a little Gator fan. But it carries the idea of one being firm in commitment. You see, we now live in a culture where people are trying every faith they can get their hands on. They're talking about they're trying to find themselves. Didn't know they lost themselves, but. My thing is, you know, stop hopping to and fro systems of belief. One day someone can be an agnostic, the next day a New Ager, and another day a Christian, and on bad days they could be an atheist. Stay committed to the faith. Don't allow anyone to hold you captive to these empty philosophies. Mind you, he's talking to the people of the church. Don't let anybody sway you. Don't let nobody hold you captive. Hostage to these empty philosophies. It is by your faith that you are able to stay committed and established. Place your confidence in Christ. Stay connected, stay rooted, stay established. You know, in today's culture, our churches are facing a subtle strategy of the enemy. Many of them have caved into the pressures, the empty, deceptive philosophy of this world, and so much so that churches are now accepting gay marriage because a member of their family might have come out or something. Or they are accepting sexual immorality, or they accepting the belief that God will not send anyone to hell because he loves all people, so everyone goes to heaven. And the list goes on and on and on. This is happening in the church. We now have this conformity problem. Church is trying to conform to the world. But however, I do not believe that these are the core of our issues. These are only symptoms of an enormous problem. The enormous problem, or the foundational issue, if you will, is that we have forgotten who or where our authority lies. We no longer see the Bible, the Word of God, as authoritative anymore. We want it to be Christ plus something else, when it's supposed to be only Christ and nothing else. Paul was trying to warn the Colossian church to not become captive, to not become a hostage to this deceptive, empty, philosophical babble. So therefore, he encouraged them to stay connected and rooted, because that is how you will remain or stay established or firmly planted in God's authoritative, infallible, inerrant word. Church, let us be watchful. Let us be vigilant. You know, I love small groups. I love connection groups, Sunday school, whatever you want to call it, I love it. But it doesn't stop there. A lot of times people will come in the church as a whole, not this, I'm talking about the church, American church as a whole, and they check off a box. I've been here, I've been there, they want a feel-good moment. It's about getting into this word. Getting in to this word so it can transform your life. Can transform your life. Are you held captive today? Are you held captive today? Are you a hostage to the empty, deceitful philosophy of this world? If so, there is an out. Praise God, there is an out. And his name is Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ. He came to set the captives free. He came to set the captives free. Again, Paul is talking to the church. So let us not think that it's beyond us. Let us be watchful. Let us be vigilant. Let us stay connected, stay rooted, and stay established. Father, thank you so much for your grace and mercy and love. You're so good to us. And we thank you for your son, Christ, who came on our behalf, who took upon your wrath. Lord, we supposed to have given our lives for you, Father, given our lives to you, and been spending eternity in hell, but Father, Christ came. He gave us an opportunity to have a relationship with you. We love you and we thank you. You saved us. Help us, Father, guard our minds, guard our hearts. There's so many churches today that are falling. Father, I pray that our hearts and our minds will be strongly knitted to you, that you'll give us discernment and know what's truth. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you will, stand. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Christ, if you're here and you dabbed in different philosophies and things of such, and you're like, man, Christ, I really see where, you know, that Christ is my Savior. He is the Savior of the world, and I need him. Please listen to your heart. Listen to the heart of God. Come and give your life and surrender your life to him. If you are here and you do not have a church home, and you're seeking, you're searching, you moved here recently or whatever it may be, and God is pulling you here, by all means, come. We always say we're not a perfect church, but we are a healthy church, and we will preach the word of God. We will preach the truth. If you're here and you just need prayer, we have staff members that'll be up here. Or if you just want to pray for someone else that may even be in your own family, that are struggling, that are going through, that are having problems, that may have taken to one of these different philosophies here. Please come to the altar and you can pray and kneel as the band sings. Please come.